We'll stand and turn to the book of John, chapter 14. And today we will only read a few verses. Starting at verse 17, we'll read through verse 20. So John 14, 17 through 20. Well, skip back a verse. We'll start at 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Praise the Lord. Dad, would you pray God's blessing on us tonight, please, or this morning, please? Well, good morning. In 5 minutes, I'd have had to say good afternoon, but I timed it just right. So good morning and very happy Father's Day to all the dads here with us today. On this special day, honor you and all the roles as fathers. Your role as father, are invaluable. And we are grateful for the guidance that you are. Today, while we celebrate as forms here on earth, I also want to draw our attention to a father whose invitation of love and belonging that transcends our earthly experiences. Phil was talking earlier about those stepfathers and those men who have stepped in to fill the role of an absent father. Well, there is one father who has stepped in to be father for all. In the Gospel of John, Jesus presents us with an image of himself, not just as a teacher, leader, or savior, but as a father. It's an essential aspect of his relationship with us that offers us guidance and care and a deep personal connection. So in our opening text, Jesus makes a promise that echoes through time and into our hearts. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And on this day, as we reflect on the significance of our earthly fathers, I'd like us to consider the immensity of being fathered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, how he calls us into an eternal family, how he offers us a place where we truly belong. Thank you, Jesus. His promise of never leaving us is not just a promise, it is a source of comfort and security in his unwavering love. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? In understanding the fullness of the Lord Jesus as our Father, we need to recognize how the Old Testament lays the groundwork for his revelation in the New Testament. The concept of God as a Father is not new to Jesus' teaching, but is deeply rooted in the Hebrew Scriptures, where God often describes his relationship with his people in paternal terms. So we look at the words of the prophet Hosea in Hosea 11, 1 through 4, and he speaks with such tenderness when he describes his fatherly love and care for Israel. He says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him, and called my son out of Egypt. And they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. And when he says, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, he's talking about teaching a child to walk, how you hold their arms as they take their first wobbly steps. And and training them into how to walk. And so here, God portrays himself as a father who teaches his child to walk, who heals and who guides with kindness. A moving picture of nurturing and protective love. And this theme continues throughout the Old Testament. In the Psalms, for example, David speaks of God's fatherly protection and provision, saying in Psalms 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And the word pitieth means to have compassion for. This compassion is not merely an emotional response, but it's an active and engaged response, much like the compassion that Jesus showed during his ministry. Yeah. So moving into the New Testament, Jesus fulfills and expands upon these images. He not only speaks of God as his Father and our Heavenly Father, but he demonstrates what that fatherly role entails through his actions and teachings. In John 14:9, the Lord explicitly tells his disciples, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And this statement is eye-opening. It's revolutionary because it connects the compassionate, caring deeds of the Lord Jesus directly to the Father's characteristics that we see in the Old Testament. It demonstrates that Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father's love because he is the Father revealed. Amen. Additionally, the Lord's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount further illustrate this connection. He encourages his listeners to see God as a loving Father who knows their needs and who cares deeply about them, who's urging them to ask, seek, and knock with the assurance that their Heavenly Father will respond generously. And in these ways, Jesus does not introduce a new concept, but he fulfills the ancient understanding of God as a loving Father and brings that story to completion. He bridges the Old Testament portrayals of God's fatherly attributes with his personal presence and his actions in the New Testament, and that offers us this seamless narrative of God's unchanging love. The same love that was shown in the beginning is shown all the way through. And as we think about Jesus Christ, our Lord, being also our Father, he invites us into this eternal family lineage that stretches back through the ages, which is rooted in Scripture and is brought to life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this lineage reassures us of a fatherly care that is both ancient and forever new. It's a source of strength and comfort in our daily walk with God. When Abraham found comfort in the presence of God, we find that same comfort. The love with which Moses and Abraham and even Adam and Eve through their lifetime, the same love that they encountered in God, we encounter in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Scriptures present Jesus as our Savior and our teacher, and they reveal him as our everlasting Father. In Isaiah 9:6, which is a famous messianic prophecy, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Some people say that prophecy was fulfilled previously and not in Jesus, but there is no other Father who is everlasting. There is no other kingdom, the ends of which will never come to pass. And the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Father forever and the Prince of Peace. That is, he is the one who reigns over our peace with God, our reconciliation to himself through his death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Everlasting Father, the Father whose fatherhood is unending. And in this verse, we see the Messiah's role as a nurturer, as a protector, as a governor who will fulfill that role forever and ever. In Revelation 21:7, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This wonderful promise reinforces his commitment to us as a father to his children. If we abide in him, he will make us heirs and inheritors of God. And we see the promise that he will be our God, and we will not simply be his servants. We will not simply be his creation. We will not simply be his minions or subjects, but we will be his sons. Our main text, John 14:18, where Jesus assures the disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you," becomes even more meaningful when we understand the original Greek term that's translated here as comfortless is orphanos, which means literally orphans or abandoned people. Jesus is assuring us that he will not abandon us, but he will always care for us just like a loving father. Amen. Jesus is the physical manifestation of God. John 1:14, Colossians 2:9, and many, many other verses remind us that Jesus is God incarnate. He is God made flesh. He is fully human and fully God. So when Jesus says in John 14:9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father," he is connecting the Old Testament portrayal of God as Father with his own presence with his disciples. He's saying the same Father that told Abraham not to sacrifice his son is with you here today. If you have seen me, you have seen the one who told Hagar not to let her son die, but to lift up her eyes and see that there was a well provisioned for her. The same God who was sitting there telling them not to worry, though bad things were going to come, is the same loving Father who sent Joseph out of Egypt, or out of bondage in Egypt, and who brought the Israelites out of Egypt in slavery. The same God, the same love is echoing throughout the ages, and the Lord is telling them right there, if you've seen me, you've seen that very same Father. As Jesus sat with his disciples, he was and still is the literal manifestation of the God who has always been depicted as a Father throughout the Old Testament. And he's telling them here, "You are my children, and though I am not leaving, and though I am leaving you physically, I will not abandon you. I will not leave you as orphans, and I will not make you come to where I am, but I will come to you." And this reassurance is not just a statement, it is a testament of the eternal fatherly love he has for each of us. And it's inviting us into this everlasting relationship with him. You know, relationships change with time as both individuals change. Some relationships come and go, but your relationship with him as Father will never change. One of the things the Lord was telling the disciples here was, "You are my servants, you are my followers, you are also my children. And I will care for you as a father cares for his children." This is all wrapped into that image of, "I will not leave you orphaned, but I will come to you." The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of himself as a father and demonstrated the heart of a loving father through his teachings and actions. His parables often illustrate God's love and forgiveness, and his interactions with people reveal that compassion and care. One of the most well-known parables Jesus told was what we call the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. In this story, a father's younger son demands his inheritance and wastes it on reckless living and finds himself in poverty. And when the son returns home, he expects to be treated like a servant, but his father has been standing there looking out into the horizon, waiting for him to return. And so rather than treating him as a servant, the father runs out to meet him, welcoming him with open arms, and celebrates his return and restores him to his place as a son. Now, this parable is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son, but the point of the parable was to illustrate the love and forgiveness of the father. And so we call it the parable of the forgiving father to help point this out. The parable of the forgiving father clearly and powerfully illustrates our heavenly father's unconditional love, mercy, and forgiveness, even though we have strayed far from him. And the father in this parable represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and the two sons represent two different kinds of people. The younger son, who demands his inheritance and leaves home, represents those who have turned away from God to pursue their own desires. And the older son, who remains outwardly obedient but who becomes resentful when his brother's return is celebrated, represents those who may outwardly follow God but who lack the compassion and understanding of his grace. They are those who follow the letter but not the spirit of the law. They are those who have heard of him with the hearing of their ears, but their eyes have not yet seen him. Through this parable, the Lord Jesus teaches us that our Heavenly Father loves us unconditionally, even when we have sinned and turned away from him. He is always ready to welcome us back with open arms. He's always willing to forgive us and restore us to our place as his children. And this story challenges us to extend that same grace and forgiveness to others, just as our Father has extended it to us. The Lord Jesus also showed his fatherly compassion and care through his actions. In Mark 10, when his disciples rebuked people for bringing children to Jesus, the Lord welcomed the children. He took them in his arms and blessed them. And this event is often referred to by his memorable phrase, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." This instant reveals the Lord's tender heart for the vulnerable and his desire to bless and protect them just as a loving father would. His choice of words, at least in the English rendering, also reflect a father's understanding that children can be taxing, and sometimes loving them requires suffering. Sometimes loving them requires long-suffering and painful patience. That's why he said, "Suffer the little children." The Lord Jesus, thank you, somebody laugh for me. It's too late, Brother Lou. The joke's over. You got to laugh at the joke, otherwise it's over. The Lord Jesus demonstrates that children are precious to him, and he desires to bless and nurture them. He rebukes those disciples for hindering the children from coming to him. He emphasizes that the kingdom of God belongs to those who come to him like those children with the childlike faith and trust. And as a loving father, the Lord prioritizes the needs of the vulnerable and desires to draw them close to himself. Remember him standing over Jerusalem saying, you know, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings." Now, that's talking about a mother hen, but it's that same desire to protect and to nurture. The Lord also warns those who would be a stumbling block to children. He states in Luke 17, 1 and 2, that it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. You see a little bit of Papa Bear coming out in that passage.
Yeah, right.
And vengeance is his and he will repay. Another example of the Lord Jesus' fatherly care can be found in Matthew 15, where he had compassion for the multitude who had followed him for 3 days without food. And he miraculously fed over 4,000 people by single-handedly portioning out exactly precisely the amount of food for each person to be satisfied. And I think that was a fantastic message I preached about how the Lord single-handedly, it was his hands that broke the bread for everybody. It was his hands that broke the fish apart. He didn't just go, bing, there you go. Amen. But he put in the time and the effort to individually bless each person there. And so again, the Lord demonstrates his concerns for people's physical needs and his willingness to provide for them, much like a father ensures his children are nourished and cared for. This miracle and the similar instance where he fed over 5,000 individuals reveals the Lord's compassion for the physical needs of his followers. He recognizes their hunger and he takes action to provide for them just as a loving father would. It also demonstrates his divine power and authority that he can miraculously multiply the available resources to meet the needs of his children. Throughout his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ consistently demonstrated the qualities of a loving father: compassion, protection, provision, guidance, correction. He both taught about God's fatherly love and he manifested it in his own life. As we've seen, Jesus embodies the role of a father in his teaching and actions. But his love for us extends even further. While we were still sinners, separated from God, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. He offers us this opportunity to be adopted into his family, not because we deserve it, not because of our merit, but because of his grace and sacrifice. Through responding to him and yielding ourselves to his salvation plan, we can become children of God, inheriting eternal life and becoming joint heirs with Christ, which we see in Romans 8:17. The Lord is willing and he wants to adopt us as his own, even though we will never deserve it. In Romans 5:8, Paul writes, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We just mentioned that. The verse showcases this extraordinary love of God as demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even while we were still sinners, separated from God and undeserving of his love, Jesus willingly died for us, and his sacrifice on the cross made it possible for us to be reconciled to God and adopted into his family. Ephesians 1:5 further emphasizes God's willingness to adopt us, stating, "Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And this verse reveals that our adoption into this family is not an afterthought, but it is a part of his eternal plan. It is according to his good pleasure and will, and it demonstrates his desire to welcome us as his children. When we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept his sacrifice on our behalf, we are adopted into God's family. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Through Christ's redemptive work, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. And as adopted children of God, we receive numerous blessings and privileges. Romans 8:15-17 declares, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." So as adopted children, we can confidently approach God, calling him Abba, Father. We are no longer in bondage to fear, but we are assured that we are his beloved children. recently, I think it was last week, I mentioned going boldly before the throne of grace, unafraid of He who sits on the throne, and confident in His love, and that He would extend the scepter to allow us free entry. And we commonly use Esther as an example of that, but I think this, in this image, I think of more of it as children running into their dad's office so eager to see him that they are oblivious to the fact that he's in the middle of a meeting. And the picture we get of He who sits on the throne is that He is indeed happy to see us enter the throne room. Sometimes I go to bed before the rest of my family. For years, I was the last to go to bed and the first to get out of bed. But over the years, there have been times when I've had to go to bed early to get a couple hours of sleep because I have to be up well before dawn. And for most of those times, I'm too tired and wired to sleep. And it seems like just as soon as I would fall asleep, one of the boys would come in to tell me goodnight. And it doesn't matter that we already said goodnight before I went to bed. That was my goodnight, and now it's time for their goodnight. And one time years ago, Ian didn't want to wake me up, but Zane came boldly into the throne of sleeping. And he gave me a hug and said goodnight and then said sorry for waking me up. And I told him that he and Ian should always come wake me up to tell me goodnight. And as I drifted back to sleep, I heard him say, "See, Ian, you should never be afraid to go tell Dad goodnight." And my wife asked a couple of times if she should stop them, but I only have so many more years of them coming in to tell me goodnight. And I don't want to miss out on any of them. There's going to be time to sleep later, and I cherish those good nights. I get the sense that our Heavenly Father, while He doesn't sleep or slumber, as we see in the 121st Psalm, I get the sense He also cherishes interacting with us in those loving moments of communion. He is our Father, and we are privileged to have loving access to Him at all times. Also, as children of God, we become heirs of His promises and blessings. We are joint heirs with Christ, sharing and His inheritance and the glory that awaits us in eternity. Our works do not earn this inheritance, but it is freely given to us because of our adoption. Our adoption into God's family also means that we are part of a larger spiritual family. In Matthew 12, 49 and 50, the Lord Jesus says, and He stretched... the Lord Jesus doesn't say, and He stretched forth His hands. He says, "Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." As adopted children of God, we are part of a community of believers united by our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and our desire to follow His will. And being adopted by Christ transforms our identity and purpose. We are no longer defined by our past mistakes. We are no longer defined by our earthly circumstances, but by our relationship with God. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." How amazing is it that the Almighty God would choose to make us His children. And this immense, unfathomable love is wholly undeserved and entirely unmerited, yet it is freely given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ's willingness to adopt us as His own. As we embrace our identity as adopted children of God, we are called to live in a manner that is worthy of our calling. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 tells us, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us." As adopted children, we are to imitate our Heavenly Father walking in love and reflecting His character to the world around us. So throughout our time today, Scripture has clearly demonstrated that Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, not only our teacher, but He's also our everlasting Father. The Scriptures directly refer to Him as a Father, and then we've seen how His teachings and actions reflect the nature of a loving Father, and how He willingly offers us adoption into His family. So as we close this message, I want to ask you a personal question. And have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ's invitation to be a part of His family? Have you experienced that life-changing reality of being adopted by Christ Jesus our Lord? If you have yet to make this decision, I assure you that Jesus eagerly awaits to welcome you into the family. He has already demonstrated His love for you by dying on the cross for your sins, even while you were still far from Him. And He offers you the opportunity to be reconciled to Him, to be adopted as His child, and to experience the abundance of His love and grace. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This ties in with Acts chapter 2. And accepting Jesus' invitation to be adopted into His family starts with the revelation that Jesus Christ is the one and only living God manifested in the flesh and become your Savior. It continues with acknowledging your need for Him to save you and believing in the power of His death and resurrection. And if you are at that point in your journey, I urge you to respond to His call and repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It starts with a simple but important step of faith. Faith is your knowledge of who He is. It allows you to discern what He's doing and act in harmony. And so this is that profound first step of acting in harmony with Him. And it will transform your life forever. So if you are ready to accept the Lord's invitation to be invited into God's family or adopted into God's family, I encourage you to take these steps today and to sign your adoption papers. Recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Acknowledge your need for Him. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in His name and filled with His Holy Spirit. And as you do, you will experience the joy and security of being a child of God and adopted into His eternal family. And for those who have already accepted the Lord Jesus' invitation and who are living as adopted children of God, I want to encourage you to continue growing in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. As 1 John 3:1 reminds us, behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. Remind yourselves to take time each day to marvel at that love that God has shown you, and to seek to know Him more deeply through prayer, Bible study, and fellowship with other brothers and sisters, with other children of God. He will never abandon us. He is not the kind of father to leave His children. But it is possible for His children to leave that relationship. And I want to encourage you, draw close to our Heavenly Father and never let Him, never slip out of His grasp. Never walk away from His loving care and His tender study. As adopted children of God, we have the privilege and the responsibility to share this good news with others. Just as the Lord Jesus willingly offered us adoption, we need to be willing to extend that same invitation to those around us and to look for opportunities to share our testimony, to demonstrate the Lord's love, and to invite others into the family of God. And so as we conclude this Father's Day service, remember that we have a perfect, loving, and everlasting Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has demonstrated His love for us in countless ways, and He invites us to experience the joy and security of being His adopted children. So I encourage you this morning to come down to the altar and embrace your identity as sons and daughters of God, and to go out and live your life in a manner worthy of our calling to bring glory to our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a loving Father. He is a good Father. And let's take a moment today to re-enter, to go deeper into that relationship with Him.